Amen. Good singing. You awake here tonight? All right. I noticed that people in Oak Harbor are a lot like you. It's really hard to get feedback from them. I had to pull a couple of teeth, but I got some people to wake up and got some feedback as well. And I figured out that, you know, it's just the people in the north. That's just the way it is. It's not that you're not into it. It's just not in the culture, and that's fine. However, A little feedback is always good. A little amen, a little yes, whatever. Even the nodding of the head is always good. Except for you. We're going to balance it out here just a little bit. All right, if you don't have a lesson sheet, raise your hand. If you need a lesson sheet, there's three up here. All right, we'll be giving some more practical instruction here tonight. And personal evangelism series, again, is going to be mixed with a lot of practical instruction, a lot of encouragement and inspiration as well, and just back and forth, piggybacking off of those things as we are attempting to help equip us to be better, to be more equipped and enabled witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you with this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word study in that verse means to give diligence to. All right? The word workman in that verse means consistent building. It means effort. So combining the two, study to show thyself approved unto God, give diligent effort to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, one who gives consistent building and effort that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? Studying God's word and developing a relationship with the Lord, it requires that you commit yourself to diligence and to working at that relationship. Amen. Would you agree with that? All right, there's some feedback. That's good. We're making progress. In the same way, though, so does developing skill in evangelism. It requires that we commit ourselves to give diligence to and effort to it. It requires, you know what? It requires some diligent study and effort on our part to know God's word so that we might point sinners to Christ. We don't have a legitimate excuse of, well, I just don't know what to say. That's not a legitimate excuse. We've talked about excuses. We have all of the tools given to us already. It requires diligence and effort on our part to know God's word that we might point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Amen. All right, we're all in agreement here. Well, these Bible studies are meant to equip us, but each one of us must make that effort. I can't make you do it. Brother Humphrey can't make you do it. That effort is required on your part. But remember that the Lord uses His church, right? But it can only function in the capacity of each individual member inside of that local New Testament church. And so we've discussed all these principles of personal evangelism. We've learned two very important truths that form the basis for engaging in evangelism on a personal level. Those truths were, first of all, the central purpose of every New Testament church is evangelism. That is the goal, the focus, the heartbeat. Without it, there is no life. But again, each body only functions through its individual members. Therefore, evangelism, here's principle number two that we've learned, evangelism is expected of every church member. You have that responsibility given to you by God. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. What is the demonstration of our love going to be? Obedience to the commands that God has given, all right? So now we are on to the concepts of personal evangelism. There were four main concepts that we talked about. We got through one of them. These concepts are the things that we need to understand. They're imperative to leading a person to salvation in Christ. And if we can just grab a hold of the concepts, all of a sudden personal evangelism gets a whole lot easier. It's not like you have to have, you know, 72 verses memorized and point by point, outline by outline. Grab a hold of these principles, these concepts. That way, in any conversation you get into with somebody, these principles or these concepts are ingrained in the heart and mind. What is imperative that I communicate with this individual who needs the Lord? The first one was the problem of sin. This is the very first and foremost principle that needs to be communicated to somebody who needs the Lord, is that they have a sin problem. They're offensive because of their sin to a holy God. The second is the penalty for sin, which we're going to cover tonight in your lesson sheet. The third one is the payment for sin. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover that. And the fourth is the promise of salvation. All right? Before we begin here tonight, understand these essential principles. Number one, the plan of salvation and its need is predicated on God's character. All right? The whole plan of leading somebody or pointing somebody to Jesus Christ, the whole underlying purpose of all of these four parts, the problem of sin, the penalty of sin, the payment for sin, all of those things are predicated on God's character. It's a factor or a whole body of truth that most people are ignorant of. The world's and its philosophies are all man-centered and not centered on God. The second essential principle is that it's God's attributes that form the premise and the basis of salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, why is there a problem of sin? Because God is holy. God cannot look on sin. He cannot be a part of sin. And because God is holy and sinners are sinful, sinners are in jeopardy because there's a penalty for sin. That's based on the character or the attributes of God, except that God is merciful, and so there's hope. This is the basis, the formation of these concepts of evangelism. And so, what we need to remember is that it's important to stress the character of God, His holiness, His justice, His truth. It's all centered on the Lord. In doing that, what do we end up doing? We end up showing people or showing the sinfulness of man. And that is the purpose. And that is essential for one coming to a place of repentance. They must understand their sinfulness and their offense to God. All right? So, two weeks ago, we talked about the problem of sin. The problem of sin was based on the holiness of God. Now we come to the penalty for sin, which is based on the justice of God. All right? Letter B, the penalty for sin. You'll have some blanks to fill in on your lesson sheet. Hopefully it keeps you paying attention, awake. Yes, they'll try not to put you asleep. The penalty for sin. Again, this is structured on the character of God. It's structured on God's justice, all right? I've heard it said, and I somewhat sort of agree with this, I guess, but I've heard it said that the holiness and the justice of God are opposite sides of the same coin. And because God is holy and God is also just, at some point there comes a collision of sinful man and the justice of God that is predicated on His holiness. We start, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. This is where we started last time. This is a great starting point. Whenever you're going to witness to somebody or you have an opportunity to sit down or even to stand there and share with somebody the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great place to start. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel." Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We looked in verse 3 last time, how that Christ died for our sins. I want to draw attention to the fact that Christ had to die for our sins. We're talking about the penalty for sin. In this beginning or opening stage of talking to somebody, after we've talked about the problem of sin, it's imperative that we emphasize divine judgment on sin. We know that God is love, and we know that God is forgiving. But if we don't emphasize the judgment of God that comes for sin, then, like we've heard before, then the good news ceases to be good news. There's nothing good about it if there's not an understanding of the divine judgment of God on sin. This is something that has to be stressed when we're witnessing to somebody. Now, I think I've put this in your lesson sheet. Emphasizing the judgment of God on sin is good, but we also must be careful that we don't come across as harsh or arrogant. I'm better than you. You know, I've been forgiven. I don't sin. We who preach the Word of God and teach the truth sometimes can be labeled that way. And listen, if there's going to be an offense, let it be the message of the gospel that's the offense and not the mannerism or the approach. All right? And this is something to keep in mind as you're talking to somebody with somebody about the Lord. There needs to be a heart of love already there. That's got to be the motivation for why I'm talking to this person, and compassion for their soul. Like was we talked about in Jude, having compassion, making a difference. Compassion that is not motivated to action is wasted compassion, as we heard last week. And so that's got to be the root. And so as I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and the sin that's in their life and the judgment of God, it's not a, I'm better than you, you better shape up or you're going to get it. I was there too. I was under the judgment of God myself. But it's only by the mercy of God that He has saved me. This is what you need in your life as well. We all have this problem of sin. We all need the mercy of God. So emphasizing the divine judgment of God, but being careful not to come across as harsh or arrogant. Number one, in talking about the penalty for sin, we need to talk about the justice of judgment. The justice of judgment. Is it just? Is it right for God to bring wrath and judgment on sin? Well, I would take somebody at this point, I would take somebody to, if I had my Bible, or if I just needed to quote it, I would take him to Romans 6:23. And so let's go over there, all right? Again, I mentioned this to you last time. These, you can outline these in your Bible. Give yourself a little bit of a roadmap. Give yourself little bits of notes, you know, these bullet points, talking about the justice of judgment under this heading of the penalty for sin. This is a great way to go back and reflect and study the Word of God and ingrain these principles into your mind. The justice of judgment. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and I come to this verse, Romans 6:23, I'm talking about the justice of God's judgment. And I would say to them, all right, so the Bible says here that the wages of sin is death. And I would ask the person, what is a wage? Well, they would say, what you get paid. I said, right, okay. So is it right, is it just for you to receive a paycheck for the work that you did on your job? Well, absolutely. Would it be okay and would it be all right if you worked for 2 weeks and you came come payday, you're in the office ready to collect your check and the boss says, well, you know what? I'm a little short in meeting the bills, and so I'm going to withhold your check from you so that I can meet the needs that we have, and we'll hopefully make this up later on. Would that be okay with you? Would that be right? Absolutely not. Who would be throwing a fit? This guy, right? That wouldn't be justice at all. You deserve that. You earned that. You worked hard for that. Yes, I did. Right? So now we understand what a wage is. So now we take this over. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You mean what I earn? A wage is what you earn. The wage for the sin that I've committed then is death. It is what I deserve for what I've done. Because of our sin, I would tell the person, we earn death and judgment. That's a blank in your lesson sheet, I think. Because of our sin, we earn death and judgment. Well, at this point, we would talk about what exactly is death. Because, let's face it, even people who go to heaven die. Right? So is this talking about physical death here? And I would emphasize to this individual, no, this is not talking about just physical death. Death came into the world, physical death, because of sin. Yes. But this is not talking about just physical death being described. It's spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation from God. And I would explain to the individual, you know, you are created in the image of God. God is a three-part being, and so are you. A body, a soul, and a spirit. And death in the scriptures is always separation. When you die physically, your body and your soul separate one from another. You're this physical body, this house dies, but you live on. Your soul is eternal. This death that the Bible's talking about is separation of your soul from God, your creator. We're spiritually dead in sin already when we enter into this world. But God wants a relationship, but it's sin that hinders or keeps that relationship from happening. But if we die in our sin, we're eternally separated from God. So because you've already admitted that you're a sinner, because we've talked about the problem of sin, right? We've gone through the good person test. We've gotten them to recognize and see that they can't keep the law of God, and they've broken the law of God, which makes them sinful. They can't keep the law of God anyway. They're born sinners, right? So we've gotten them to see this point. And so now what we get them to see is because of this sin, they deserve death, and they deserve the wrath of God. They deserve the spiritual separation from God. All right? So now, once we've covered that, we talk about number two, the description of judgment. Okay, so I'm a sinner, and I've earned death. What is this exactly? We've covered that. But what is this judgment that God brings upon sin? The description of judgment. What does this judgment entail? Hebrews 9 is a verse that I would take them to. And again, I've got this mapped out in the margins of my Bible, giving me a hint of what I should talk about next or the next verse that I should go to. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die," that's what we earn for our sin, "but after this, the judgment of God." What does this judgment entail? And I have written in my Bible here now to turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. Here's the next passage of Scripture I would take them to and show them what this judgment entails. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." I would explain to this individual, this verse is not telling us to cut our hands and our feet off. But what it is doing is illustrating for us that it would be better to go through life without a hand or a foot if it meant that we weren't going to be saved. It would be better off going through life without that hand or without that foot and be saved and spend eternity in heaven with the Lord than to have your full capacities and spend eternity, everlasting judgment in the lake of fire. Here's the first description of this judgment. It's everlasting fire. It's the same everlasting that is in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just like there's eternal life in the Son of God, there's also eternal death eternal judgment because of sin. And at this point, if the conversation is going well, I would ask the person to try just to imagine for a second eternity. Again, compassion for their soul, talking about this everlasting fire. Say, you know what fire feels like? You've ever been burned, right? You've ever had your hand over fire? Just that second that your skin comes in contact with fire, so painful. But the Bible describes the eternal judgment of God as the flames, fire and brimstone, everlasting fire, fire that never goes out. And I want you to just to imagine for a second eternity. Try to think about burning and experiencing the judgment of God forever and ever and ever and ever, never ending. Can you comprehend that? No, I can't. Because our mind is finite. Everything has a beginning and an ending, and there's time. But the judgment of God is eternal. There's some other scriptures you can use. I won't take the time to read these, but they're all descriptions of hell, the lake of fire, the judgment of God. Number three, we talk about the necessity of judgment. The necessity of judgment. There's a need for judgment. Is it right for God? Is there justice in judgment? Is there a need for judgment? Well, this is in keeping with God's holiness and with his justice. Because of the fact that all sin is offensive to God, all sin must be judged. God would not be a just God if even one little lie or one little sin, if you want to call it that, was let go. God would cease to be just and he would be a liar. But because all sin is offensive, so therefore all sin must be judged. Ezekiel 18, look with me there. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wicked of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody's accountable for themselves. And the soul that sinneth, who hasn't sinned? Well, we've already covered this with them, that we have this problem of sin, and they've admitted it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 18 says, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, separated from God. And I would illustrate this truth by talking to this person and saying, all right, now, you've already admitted to me that you've sinned. You've already admitted to me that you've told lies and you're not honest. Now, if God overlooked your sin, would that be justice? See, we have a tendency to say, well, God should judge the wicked people, but I'm not really that bad. So it would be okay for me, you know, for God to just kind of overlook mine. But would that be justice? And I would describe for them, all right, picture in your mind a courtroom setting. And here's this convicted criminal. He's standing before the judge. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a rapist. He's a child molester. He's every of the bad things that you could think of. Here he is standing guilty before the judge. And let's just say that the judge said, all right, Buster, you're able to go free today because this is your first offense. But now imagine that the reason he's standing there is because he murdered a loved one of yours, violated a loved one of yours, molested a loved one of yours. And you're standing there listening to that judge say, go ahead and go free. It's your first offense. What would you do? You would be crying out, that's not just, that's not fair. Justice needs to be done. He deserves what he gets. He deserves to die. Wouldn't we be saying that? Would it be just for God to overlook your sin? Because your sin is far, far more offensive to God than anything anybody could ever do to you. I'm connecting at this point with someone's conscience, with their heart. The Word of God is connecting, and it's making sense. God must be just, and He must punish sin. It's necessary in order for God to be just. I would take him over to Revelation 20. Look over there at Revelation 20. In verse 14, so we know that what we earn is death. And the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I would describe for them or explain to them that this is the second death that the Word of God talks about, is final judgment. It's eternal torment and it's final separation from God for all eternity. And if a person dies in their sin without Christ, this is what they will experience: eternal torment in the lake of fire for all eternity, separated from God. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And Jesus was talking here, and he said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. There's coming a point in time when it's too late. God, Jesus has gone his way, and you're going to realize, I need to seek the Lord, but it's going to be too late, and you're going to die in your sins. Separated. That death is separation from God. And that is the necessary and righteous judgment of God on sin. Number four, the recipients of judgment. Who are the recipients of judgment? All sinners. I take him to Psalm 9 and verse 17, where the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. While we were there, let's go back to Revelation 21. Here's where we kind of pull it together and apply it really right down to where they live. Because sometimes people don't think they're that bad. They compare themselves amongst themselves and murderers and adulterers and molesters and all of those kinds of things. But Revelation 21 and verse 8 really shows the whole spectrum of mankind. Verse 8 says, but the fearful, those are the afraid, and unbelieving, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the abominable, those are the sexual perverts, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and look, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here we've talked about idolaters and sexual perverts and the unbelieving and those who are afraid and all liars. Didn't you admit to me just a little while ago that you told lies and you weren't honest when we did the good person test? Right? They admitted they were a liar. That means you, my friend, in your sin, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The final death. Separation. It's necessary in order for God to be just. And at this point in the conversation, now, you may not, in any conversation is going to be different than the one before that. And so you have to have some discernment about you in the course of that conversation. If it gets this far, praise the Lord. Sometimes you can stand and talk with somebody for, 15 or 20 minutes, and you can get, with these concepts in mind, you can get through the basics of showing them that they're a sinner, showing them that God judges sin. And at this point in the conversation, if the Spirit of God is really getting a hold of somebody's heart, you know what? There's going to be some conviction coming over this person's mind and heart. And it's at this point that I would say something to them, you know, I know this is bad. It's terrible. It's almost unthinkable. But it's exactly what the Bible says. They need to understand the guilt of their sin and the judgment of God that comes on it. Without conviction, there can't be repentance. And if there's resistance, maybe somebody says, well, I just don't believe that. You might find that kind of resistance. And if that's the case, gently, just keep giving them scriptures. Let the word of God, which is the sword, do the cutting and the dividing. Help them to see that I don't believe it doesn't make it any less true. This is what God has said. I've given you some additional scriptures there that you can mark and outline. And maybe at this point your conversation is going to need to be coming to an end. I don't know. But you got to summarize and you got to repeat. Sometimes you got to repeat yourself often so that people will get it. Repeat it. I know this is bad news, but the good news is coming. God has done something for you. But let me ask you this question. If you died right now, where would you go? Based on what we've talked about, where would you go? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And quiz them, grill them, go over it and over it and over it. It needs to be in their mind, their understanding of their condemnation before God. And if they don't yet understand, you got to just keep teaching them until they do. You can't go past this point. You can't go past this point to the love and the mercy of God. And you can't go past to the point that God just loves you. You just got to believe in Jesus. You can't do that. They need to understand their sin. They need to understand the judgment of God on their sin. Just keep giving them scriptures. And it might be helpful at this point to set up another meeting or so on. But these are the basics. These are the core concepts that need to be grasped when you're pointing somebody to Jesus Christ. You have to thoroughly, thoroughly deal with sin and deal with judgment. Then you can get to the good news. Because that's when the good news becomes good news. Amen? All right, so that concludes part 2, penalty of sin. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the payment of sin. But again, these are just practical instruction that is for the purpose of equipping us in our ability to be a witness for Christ. But it takes diligent effort on your part to know God's word and put the effort in to be skilled and accomplished. But you got to start somewhere. Amen? And so, take these. Use them. Even outline it in your Bible if that's what you need to do. But just know these concepts. There's a whole lot of things that we're going to talk about in this series. We're going to talk a lot about the power of God and prayer in soul winning and those necessary things. Maybe even point to the scriptures and give some examples of how Jesus witnessed to somebody and how he took them through these steps. Even in just those verses that we read in the scriptures, and just to give some illustrations. But we got definitely different places to go. But get these concepts down, and you'll be able to be effective and fruitful for the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's got to be driven by love, by compassion for the souls of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and so thankful for your word, and I pray